You are listening to the Qalam podcast series on the purification of the heart by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, as explained by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This short book movingly details the subtleties of inner purification through discussions on the ego, the nature of the body, the degrees of prayer, fasting, and charity, and the inner realities of the self. Islamic thought on purification of the heart is an ocean of knowledge. In our age of hyperconnectivity and information overload, I attempt to show how Islamic spirituality holds a place of primacy for social reform and rectification of our own actions. The goal is to learn how to connect ourselves to our Creator and how to recognize those things in our lives which are taking us off track. For more classes with myself and other instructors, check out Qalam Connect, Qalam Institute's newest program for online Islamic education and dialogue. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala Ali wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, this will be our first class on a series of classes in which we discuss a very important topic, which is called purification of the heart. And we'll be using a text which, if you talk to Sister Fatima or some of the other brothers or sisters, they can email that book to you so that you can follow along, inshallah. But inshallah, this is going to be a very beneficial, I feel, and useful series because we're going to be talking about an aspect of the Sharia or an aspect of our Prophet ﷺ's teachings which are normally not focused on that much. And that is that insan has, or human beings have, two components to them. They have this zahiri, outward aspect to them, and they have the internal aspect to them. So the Prophet ﷺ, he brought this way of life, this teaching, which was to rectify both the outward and the inward at the same time. And that outward is the Sharia, the fiqh, the zahiri understanding of things, and how you pray and how you fast and how you do all of those things. But the other aspect is the internal aspect, and the batin, as we call it, the inner aspect of the human being, which has to be spoken about and addressed. If the Sharia is supposed to be a complete Sharia, if the Sharia is supposed to be a perfect Sharia and perfect way of life, then it has to also address the inner aspects of who we are as human beings. And that's what we find our scholars have left us with, this amazing amount of information and books and writings and commentaries and all these things on this topic. But yet we focus on just the outward aspect of things. We focus on just the zahir, just the apparent aspects, and not really get into the inner. So that's what we're going to talk about in this class. We're going to use a text written by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, who's a master of both the inner and the outward. Amazing scholar. We could spend halaqat just talking about the work that he did. He was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimullah, and he even went to jail with his own teacher. Like, he was in, if you go to Damascus, you can still visit the Qila, the jail that they were kept in. And he was kept there until his teacher passed away, and he stayed there. And it was due to a fitna that was going on at that time, and he would not change his opinion. He had a ruling about something that he felt was the right way, but the authority, the law of the hukama at that time said that you can't have this opinion. But he's like, I'm not changing my opinion. And due to that, he was imprisoned with his teacher alongside of him. So Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, we're using a book of his, which he actually just wrote to a friend of his. His friend asked him to write him a book, to write him some advice, and he's like, all right, I got you. And he writes his whole book that here we are studying, you know, 500, 600, 700, 800 years later, well after he's left the world. So that was the reason. Wabil al-Sayyib wa Rafa al-Kalimat al-Tayyib. Beautiful book, inshallah, in which we'll discuss this. Before we go into this, I just want to really, really talk about this concept of taharatul qalb, or purifying the heart. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about different types of heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about healthy hearts, marad, fi qulubihim marad, hearts that are sick, and hearts that are dead. And if we look at the sunnah and look at the ahadith, we understand that the actions of a person have a direct effect on the heart of the person. There's a direct correlation. And in fact, one hadith tells us, when a person commits a sin, then the person gets a black spot on their heart. Now, what happens as a result of that black spot is that if this person continues, then they become desensitized to wrong, And the Prophet ﷺ said that this heart becomes completely sealed because of all of this sin that's coming on it. كَلَّا بَلْرَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that their whole heart has become sealed because of the actions that they're doing. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about healthy hearts or good hearts. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ This amazing ayah. So the ayah is basically telling us that you were given this pure heart by Allah when you were a child. When you came into this world, you had this pure heart. Now your job as a believer is to get through this dunya and return to Allah with that same pure heart. That's the objective. That's the objective, that just keep the heart clean. This is amazing because what we understand from that is that the natural disposition, the fitrah, is to recognize Allah, recognize khair, recognize righteous actions, and to be connected to anything that connects you to Allah. But environmental things and things like that that affect our heart take us away from that natural disposition. So the natural state is a state that recognizes Allah and recognizes khair, but as we sin and according to the environment, then we lose that natural ma'soom or innocence that was in us. So we're going to jump right into this book. And the reason we're going to go right into the book is because I think the book speaks for itself. The book speaks for itself and it will touch upon many topics which will open up for discussion and dialogue. And I'm hoping for you guys to ask a lot of questions while we're going through the book as we go through it, inshallah ta'ala. Someone want to read? Oh, they're like, man, we just came to listen, yo. None of that stuff, yo. Herbert? Yeah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين هذه رسالة كتابها شيخنا الإمام العالم الحبر العلامة والحبر العلامة شيخ الإسلام شمس الدين أبو عبد الله محمد بن أبي بكر بن أيوب بن سعد المعروف بابن القيم الجوزي تغمده الله برحمته
تغمده الله
طيب, I'll read from here, inshallah. Perfect. So this is a book written by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cover him with his mercy. إِلَى بَعْضِ إِخْوَانِهِ So as I said, he wrote this book just to a friend. His friend said, hey, could you write me a book? I need some advice. Could you write me a letter? He ended up writing him a whole book, subhanAllah. وَسَمَّاهُ كَلِمَةُ طَيِّبٍ He named it Beautiful Words وَعَمَلَ الصَّالِحَةِ وَهِيَ كَمَا سَمَّاهَا And the person who's introducing says, and that's exactly what this book is. Pure, beautiful words and righteous actions. These are two things we really need to focus on. As we talk about the heart, realize that the heart, there's no window to it except speech and actions. The window to the heart is speech and actions. So as a doctor can look at symptoms of a person and tell, diagnose them with certain diseases and certain sicknesses based on their temperature, based on other symptoms, they recognize things in them. Similarly, spiritual doctors or people who have specialized in learning about the sicknesses of the heart, just by talking to you and watching your actions, they'll be able to tell you, yo, you got a problem with kibr. Yo, you got a problem with anger. Yo, you got a problem with ujub. You think too much of yourself. Like, they'll be able to diagnose your problems just based on speech and based on actions. And the heart is the place of those things. This is what we really have to understand, that so many of the sicknesses we see our ummah going through right now are just because people's hearts are sick. And Facebook and social media is filled with nothing but the outcome of those sick hearts. That's all it is we're seeing, sick hearts just letting go of everything that's inside of them. So as we study this, there should be two intentions. There should be two intentions. Number one intention is to recognize sicknesses in ourselves and rectify those. That's the number one thing. If you sit in any class and don't have the intention to rectify yourself first, then you've missed the whole point of what Islam came for, right? As one scholar was saying, like when you get on the airport, when you get on the airplane and they tell you, in case of the emergency, you know, secure your face mask and then secure, right? Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, right? Save yourself, but after that, you focus on who else you can help. So our intentions are two things. What's number one intention? Yes, islahul batin. To rectify my own inner state, the problems with it, and to better that. Now, here's the problem. It's hard to really hear the truth about yourself. It's hard for someone to tell you, like, yo, you got something on your face right here, yo. Like, but your friend will tell you. Your friend will be like, yo. Right? Someone that's not your friend is going to be just like, all right, cool, go ahead. No, you look great, Ahmed. Perfect, no problem, bro. Right? But it's hard to hear something about yourself, but you appreciate that when someone corrects your fault, shows you. So as we read this, you're going to realize things about your own self. But that's opening up doors of rahmah to you, because you're learning how to better yourself, and in the process, learning how to help other people too as well. Khair, any questions up till now? No questions? Khair, let's begin, inshallah. Hibar means a scholar. Both. It could be either one. Okay, so he begins. If we can scroll up, if anyone's... It's fine. It's not a big deal. If you can, then do it. Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He begins, he says, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mas'ul marjul ijaba. Like Allah, we're begging Allah, and it is hoped that He will answer. Ayatawallakum fid dunya wal akhirah. Remember, he's writing this letter to a friend. So he opens the letter with like a good dua. You know, you send an email to someone and you start it with, may this email find you in the best of states and things like that. So he makes this dua. But the thing is this, if you really study the dua that's being made, you can learn about objectives of deen and things that we can gain and that we should strive for. Look what the dua is. The dua says, أَيَّتَوَلَّاكُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He says, I beg Allah that He make you wallakum. What is yatawallakum? Make you His friend in this dunya and the akhirah. Make you a wali of Allah. Make you close to Allah. He's making that dua, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you a wali of Allah. May He make you a friend, someone close. Wali in Arabic also means from wilaya. And wilaya also means what? Protection. Right? Protection. So the idea of a wali of Allah is this person that's under the wilaya, the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَن يُسْبِغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنًا. And may He shower upon you and just completely cover you with external and internal blessings. وَأَن يَجْعَلَكُمْ مِمَّنْ. Now listen closely to this part. And may He make you amongst those people when that إِذَا أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. When Allah blesses you, shakara. وَإِذَا ابْتُلِيَ صَبَرَ. وَإِذَا أَذْنَبَ إِسْتَغْفَرَ. So three things. It's amazing. He goes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you such a person that when Allah showers a blessing upon you, you do what? You're grateful. Now, the word in Arabic for gratefulness is what? Shukr, right? Now, what's interesting about the word shukr is the asal wada, like the original coinage of this word, is dhuhurul atharul ghidha fi abdan al hayawan. So to see the effect of a nourishment on the body of an animal. Do you get what I'm saying by that? So someone's feeding an animal, right? Like you're getting ready for Eid, right? You're just feeding the animal months before, right? So that you could see the effect of the animal through the food. And as the animal gets bigger and bigger, you're like, yes, Eid's going to be on point, right? It's going to be a nice Eid, y'all. I can't wait, right? So the asal wada of the language is dhuhurul atharul ghidha ala abdan al hayawan, right? To see the effect of the food you're eating on your body. Yeah, it's like, who wants to be Shakir now, right? Who wants to be Shakur now? So, but the amazing thing is, can you see the correlation between that original coinage and what we understand it to mean today? Like, where's the connect? Where's the connect there? Exactly. That's the key right there. Exactly. The key is that you're eating this food. You're receiving these blessings of Allah. I'll give you an example. The Prophet ﷺ once saw a man. He came to the masjid. His hair was all over the place. His clothes were all messed up. And he was like, عندك مال? You got money? And the person's like, yeah, I got money. He's like, what type of money? He's like, I got a lot. I got camels. I got this. I got that. He says, Allah likes to see the effect of His blessing on His servant. Like, show it. Like, if you have it, show it. Allah likes to see that blessing being shown. Right? So similarly, the word shakar, which we to do shukr to Allah, comes from a root which actually just means dhuhur of the apparent manifestness of the effect of something that came. Now the problem that many relationships have, and now we're going to relate this to a relationship with Allah, but the problem with many relationships is that you could be giving to a relationship and the person wants to see the effect. Like, at least say something. Right? Many times people, you know, a parent, a spouse or someone, they'll just say, appreciate, show appreciation. Right? The hood of that thing. So we'll talk more about shukr in more detail. But he goes, إِذَا أَنْعَمَ عَلَيْهِ شَكَرًا. When Allah blesses upon you, may you be of those who show gratitude. وَإِذَا ابْتُلِيَ صَبَرًا. Is it on? It's fine? Okay. وَإِذَا ابْتُلِيَ صَبَرًا. When he is tried or she is tried, she is patient. He is patient. وَإِذَا أَذْنَبَ اِسْتَغْفَرًا. And when they commit a transgression against Allah, they seek refuge from Allah. So today we're going to actually talk about three things, three qualities of the heart. We're going to focus on three qualities of the heart tonight, which is going to be shukr in detail, sabr in detail, and istighfar in detail. And hopefully we'll get more than that. But these are the main areas we're going to focus on. Look what he says next. فَإِنَّ هَذِهِ الْأُمُورَ ثَلَاثَ هِيَ عُنْوَانُ سَعَادَةِ الْعَبْدِ. This is really interesting. He says these three things are عنوان سعادة العبد. Like عنوان. These are for the successfulness of a person, these are the three qualities a person must have. This is all a person has to have. If they have these three qualities, then they have the عنوان of سعادة. And سعادة is felicitousness, to have felicity, to be سعيد. You know that. So he's saying only these qualities, and he goes forward. He goes, "Wa alamat falahihi fi dunya wal akhirah," and it's a sign that this person is successful. So to him, this great scholar who we're studying his works years and years later, centuries later, he's saying if you have these three qualities, then you've gained the success of this dunya and the akhirah. "Wa la yanfaku abadan anha abadan." فَإِنَّ الْعَبْدِ دَائِمًا يَتَقَلَّبُ بَيْنَ هَذِي الْأَتْبَاقَ ثَلَاثَ. This is really interesting. He goes, every single person, every single human being is always going between these three states throughout their whole life. You're either in the blessing of Allah, you're either in a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you've disobeyed Allah. These are the three states you're going to be in. If you recognize... So now, you know what we have to actually connect to? There's a saying that لِكُلِّ مَقَامْ مَقَال. Right? What does that mean? For every state you're in, there should be an appropriate reaction to that. So here's your job. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me, Muhammad? What does this mean for me, Fatima? How does this connect to me? The way it connects to you is this. He's telling you that you're going to always be in one of three states. If you recognize the state you're in, you're able to tell what it is you owe to Allah at this time and give that back to Allah. And what he's saying at this point is there's only going to be three states you're in. You're either going to be in a blessing and or a trial, or you've just disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions at this point? No questions? Yeah, go ahead. The second intention is to be able to take this knowledge to someone else and help them. But many times as we learn these... So as you learn about arrogance, as you learn about kibr, as you learn about all of these ujub and these riyah, what happens is many times because of the nature of human beings, we first notice the fault of another person. It's very difficult for us to actually notice our faults first. So what happens is as you read this, you'll be like, yeah, man, Fatima was doing that yesterday, man. See, right? You're like, dang, Muhammad, man, he does this all the time. Because you naturally see other people first. But the struggle is to say, no, how do I internalize this and realize that this is for me first and it's for me to rectify myself? So here's something interesting. He goes, فَإِنَّ الْعَبْدِ دَائِمًا يَتَقَلَّبُ بَيْنَ هَذِي أَتْبَاقَ ثَلَاثَ. Yes? Sorry. What happened? It's fine. We'll just keep going. Okay. So, again, he says yataqallabu. Now, what's interesting is he uses the word yataqallabu, which we know the word qalb comes from yataqallabu because it's always jumping around. And it can never stay stuck on one thing. And he's saying these are the states we'll always be in. Na'am, ni'am min Allah ta'ala tatarafu alayhi faqayduha ash-shukr. So he goes, the first state. All right, so we're talking about the first state. Everyone with me, inshallah? The first state he's going to talk about is shukr. So let's talk about this. He goes, ni'am min Allah ta'ala tatarafu. Blessings are always coming upon us. Now, we look at all the ahadith, wa anta'udu ni'matullah la tuhsuha, and all of the blessings that talk about, all the ayat that talk about the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showering us upon. And so he says, tatarafu alay. They're constantly coming. And if you look at our social standing in society, I mean, we are more wealthy than like 98% of the world. We have more blessings than like 98% of the world. So we have those first world problems, like no Wi-Fi, or it's like 2 degrees too hot, you know what I'm saying, 2 degrees too cold. First world problems, my thobe got a little stain on it. These are first world problems. We really don't have, and this is not to mitigate. Like, I'm not mitigating and lessening our problems because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Hatta shok yushakuha." Even a thorn pricks you, this is kafara. But the idea is to put things in perspective, right? The idea is to put things into perspective so that we realize how many blessings we're in. So look what he says. Blessings are coming, right? Look what he says. Tataradafu alay. They're constantly coming. But the problem is, blessings don't stay naturally. They come and they can go. So he says next, faqayduha shukr. The way you catch a blessing to keep it is shukr. Shukr, gratitude, appreciation. This goes for human beings. This goes for your parents. This goes for spouses. Anyone you're interacting with, and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the blessings come. The way you keep the blessing is to show gratitude for the blessing that has come to you. And the way you lose the blessing, so what ayah does this go back to? لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Exactly. So the way he words it is قَيْدُهَا. Shukr is the qaid, the way you hold the blessing. وَهُوَ مَبْنِيٌ عَلَىٰ ثَلَاثَةِ أَرْكَانٍ. So now he goes deeper. Follow along, inshallah. He goes, shukr has three essential elements to it. Now, as I said to you before, this was a short letter he was writing to his friend. In another book that he wrote, which he went in more detail, Madarij al-Salikin, he wrote there's actually five arkan of shukr. Okay? Let's read through those, inshallah. So number one, he says here, let's look at these. I'tiraf biha batinan. I'tiraf. The first thing that you have to do with any blessing is recognize the blessing. Recognize the blessing. This is huge. Because we have so much, it's very easy for you not to recognize it until it's gone. The moment you lose it for a second, then you say, oh, that was a blessing. So the first step for shukr is i'tiraf batinan, just to recognize it. That's a big step. That's a huge step. If we can get to that level. Now, this goes with people. This goes with your wife. This goes with your brother, your mother. Recognize the blessing first. That's the first level. Now, how do you do that? You have to take out time. You have to stop. You have to think over, what if I lost this? What if I lost this thing? And then you start to realize what they are. Like the saying, what was the saying that's well known? That, you know, yeah, but there's a specific hikaya that was said, like that siha, health, for example, is a crown on the heads of the healthy people, and only sick people can see the crown. But it goes for every blessing. There, only the people that don't have it are like, subhanAllah, what is that? The reason this is so important, though, is because we're in a constant, like in the society we live in, if you don't recognize blessings, you'll constantly be in a state of agitation. So one thing that shukr does is it calms your heart down. That concept of gratitude has a strong effect on the heart. And that's why he's beginning with shukr. Because it's وَقَلِيلًا مِنْ إِبَادِيَ الشُّكُورِ, as Allah says. Very few people are really, really grateful for what they have. So then the next thing, he goes, وَتَحَدَّثْ بِهَا ظَاهِرًا. تَحَدَّثْ, and now you talk about the blessing. You speak about it, right? You speak, you say, SubhanAllah, Allah gave me this, Allah gave me that, Allah blessed me with this. Speak about Allah's blessing. Now the opposite of that is what? Huh? So we said speaking about it. No, the first thing is i'tiraf of the blessing, right? What's the opposite of that? Kufran and ni'am. To totally not recognize. You didn't do anything for me. Like, and people will say things like that to their parents, for example. Like, what have you done for me? Like, SubhanAllah, really? Like, can you imagine what she really went through for you? What your dad went through? I'tiraf, first step. The opposite of kufran. Second level of shukr is what? Tahaddath. So the opposite of that is katam, to hide it. Like you don't speak about it. You hide that blessing. You don't talk about it. You don't share it. You don't say like, you know, they did this for me. They did this for me. They whatever. You don't speak about it. You hide it. And then the last one he says in the book here is what? What would it be? Take a guess. Yeah, exactly. To use the blessing in a way, he says, تَصْرِيفُهَا فِي مَرْضَاتِ, to use it in a way that pleases the one who gave it to you. To use that blessing in a positive way. To use it in a way where the one who actually gave it to you would appreciate it, would be happy that you use it in that way. I'm going to add some to that now. Based on another book he wrote, he added two more. The first one he said is, خُضُعَ الشَّاكِرِ لِلْمَشْكُورِ لَهُ, to humble yourself before the one who gave it to you. To humble yourself before the one who gave it to you. And number two, حُبُّهُ لَهُ, loving the one who gave that blessing to you. Loving the one who gave that blessing to you. Now before we go forward, I wanted to add one thing. So now we have to take this to another level. Like, we've got past this lower level of shukr, okay? Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, in the other book I'm referring to, Madarij al-Salikin, he says there are three levels of shukr, and I really want to have a discussion on this, inshallah. The first level is shukr al-mahab, things you love. So gratitude for good things. And up till now, this is where our mind was. Like, all the blessings Allah gave you, to be grateful for those. That's the first level. What's the second level? What do you think the second level is? No. So we're talking about things you can be grateful for, I guess you could say.
Like what? Okay.
Subject, things. So the first one was things you love.
Things you hate.
Now this is where we really got to talk about. Things you hate. He says the second level is shukr fil makarih. To be grateful for the makarih. The things you just despise, you don't like. This is the second level of shukr. There's a narration that says these will be the first people to enter Jannah. The people who practice shukr al-makarih. Like they were grateful for the makarih. And Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he explains why they're the first people to enter Jannah. He says, لِأَنَّهُمْ قَابِلُوا الْمَكَارِهِ الَّتِي يُقَابِلُهَا الْأَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ بِالْجَزِئِ وَالسَّخْتِ وَأَوْصَاتُهُمْ بِالصَّبْرِ. He says, look, the normal person, when they interact with a situation which they don't like, a difficult, hard, not comfortable situation, when they encounter that, normally they have two reactions, jaza and sakht. They either get angry at the situation, sakht, it just get angry at. They're upset, right? They kick the car tire. They slam the door. They get angry. Or jaza, they get anxious. They get very anxious. There's a lot of anxiety. That's the way the majority of people interact with hard situations. But the person who's reached this level, we sat in his class, we discussed this, now you go outside, like as soon as something happens, now you're like, wait, we just talked about shukr. This situation, I didn't like it. You know, I'm drinking here, whatever, my son comes over, and bam, knocks it all over. Right? And the first reaction is, makarih, like, right? But now we're like, hold on, we just read something else. I want to be those first people into Jannah, right? So here's the deal. He says, وَقَاسَمَهُمْ بِالرِّضَىٰ فَقَابَلَهَا هُوَ بِأَعْلَى مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ كُلُهُ الشُّكْرِ. He goes, look, the lowest level of people, when these hardships happen, they get angry. Why'd you do that? Why did that happen? I can't believe this. The second level of people are people that are content. رَضَىٰ. So something happens, they're like, whatever. Whatever. Allah wrote it. This is second level. To me, this was interesting because الرِضَى بِالْقَضَىٰ, to be pleased with qadha, to me, I was thinking originally like, well, this is the highest level. But Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he goes, no. The highest level, this is middle level. The highest level is when the hardship comes, they go, alhamdulillah. Yeah, now it's getting good. Now it's good. You know, there's a saying. Umar bin Khattab used to say, إِذَا أَصْبَحْتُ فَلَا أُبَالِي عَلَى No, لَا أُبَالِي عَلَى أَيِّ حَالٍ أَصْبَحْتُ I don't care how I wake up in the morning. It's all good. Like, it's all good. I'm doing showing gratitude for... How can a person reach that level of shukr? Where they're doing shukr for the hardship. Anyone? You have to practice it. Okay, do you think it has to do with, Sister Mesa?
I was going to say reflection on Allah because you realize like, where it's coming from.
I think that's the key right there. When the person realizes where it's coming from, then you realize like this is for my betterment. It takes a level of growth and development and spiritual maturity to really get to the point where you realize that whatever Allah is putting me through, He's doing it for my betterment. He's doing it. It's like, okay, the best example I can give is for sports. If there's any athlete in this room, for example, someone who works out, right?
Why is that funny?
I wasn't laughing at you. Come on in. Bismillah. Fadla. Any athlete in this room, if you work out, you know, like if someone spots you. Anyone know what a spotter is? Sisters, you know what a spotter is? All right. What's the spotter's main job? I mean, it's a spot, but like, what's a good spotter? How do you know you got a good spotter?
He doesn't touch the bar.
When doesn't he touch the bar? When you're struggling, does he grab the bar? A good spotter. No. Why? Why does he tell you to push through, though? Because the real muscle growth happens at that hard point. The good spotter, the moment you start struggling, he just grabs the bar. You're not helping me. You're not helping me. If we're in this to get bigger, stronger, if we're in this to better ourselves, you're going to push me to that next level. You have a workout partner. Like, no, come on, let's go, bro. One more mile. Let's go, let's go. Like, they're really pushing you because they want to see that growth. Right? So now, that hardship they're pushing you through. Say you're working out. Now, if a person is used to sports, when the lactic acid builds up in the muscles, it creates a pain, right? But a person who gets used to it, what happens to that feeling of pain? It feels good. Spot on. Anyone who gets used to like sports, they actually get used to, a person who's used to jogging every day. They get used to that sweaty, tired, exhausted feeling where they actually appreciate that. They like that difficulty that they're going through. And if you go to the gym and you don't feel the burn, what do you say? Like, I'm not feeling it today. I didn't push myself enough. Right? So the point here is that when we talk about shukr, the first level that we normally talk about in khutbah is to do shukr on the blessings of Allah. Be grateful. But the real thing is when you realize that there's a deep hikmah behind anything that Allah puts you through, then when the hardship comes, alhamdulillah. And that's why the Salaf used to say, we did shukr on bala the way you guys do shukr on ni'mas. We did shukr on bala, hardships, the way you guys do shukr on blessings. Yeah, go ahead.
Could you reverse that? And because we're talking about tests, but even ni'mah, and when it comes to...
So that's the next thing. Like when we talk about a ni'mah now, in reality, he's going to tell us, like, Like ni'mah, there's one saying that ni'mahs are folded up in hardships. Like, so sometimes you don't even realize that ni'mah you just got, that's an adab. That's a punishment. Because you don't know the outcome of it, right? So the point the brother is making is like, okay, let's look at it deeper level then. Are all the blessings truly blessings? Are all the blessings truly blessings? That's what we're going to talk about. All right? But here, why is this hard though? Here's the hard part. Why is what I'm saying disconnected from our daily life? Wallahi, we have a weak connection with Allah. We haven't got to the point where we realize He won't do anything to ever hurt me. The Prophet ﷺ once saw a mother. It was during the time of war. And the hadith says that she was running around looking for her little child, like the size of my son, running around looking for him. And the hadith says that the milk that she was feeding the child could be seen on her shirt. So like, if you know women in that state, there's an emotional connection there too. Like, I gotta feed my child. I gotta feed my child. There's a psychological and emotional connection there. And she's looking for the child everywhere, right? And the Sahaba are watching this, right? It's wartime. And then she finally sees the child and she grabs the child. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ is like, would this lady ever throw her child into the fire? And they're like, no, never. He's like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more love than you for you than this woman has for her child. Like, we really have disconnected ourselves from a true connection with Allah to the point where we realize He will never hurt me. He will never put me through hardship to destroy me. Let's read a little more. Let's read a little more, inshallah. فَإِذَا فَعَلَ ذَٰلِكَ فَقَدَ شَكَرَهَا. When you do that, you've been grateful to Allah. مَعَ تَقْصِيرِهِ فِي شُكْرِهَا. But you're never able to... لَا نُسِيثَنَا أَنْ عَلَيْكَ. Right? So subhanAllah, there's a narration about Musa or Dawood, alayhi salatu wasalam. I can't remember exactly which one. Maybe one of you can look it up, inshallah. Where he's like, Ya Allah, how could I be grateful to you when my gratefulness is a gift from you? So he said, Al-an Dawood kada shakartani. Now you finally showed shukr to me. What? When you realize you can never truly show shukr to me. That's heavy, guys. That's heavy. That's like, even when you do your best, like, don't think you did something, yo. Don't ever think you showed enough shukr to anyone around you. Like, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can never, there's no in, la muntaha. Right? So, subhanAllah. He said, now you were grateful. Athani, mihanun min Allahi ta'ala yabtalihi biha farduhu fiha as-sabr wa taslim. He says the second level is sabr. The second level is sabr. The second stage is sabr. So he says, mihanun min Allah, test from Allah. Difficulties from Allah. يَبْتَلِيهِ بِهَا. He tries you through these. It's a test. He tries you through these. فَفَرْضُهَا الصَّبْرُ وَالتَّسْلِيمُ. He says, what you have to do in that situation is have patience. Is have patience. وَالتَّسْلِيمُ. وَالصَّبْرُ. Now look at the definition. This is beautiful. He goes, وَالصَّبْرُ حَبْسُ النَّفْسِ أَنْ تَسَخَّطُ تَسَخُّطِ بِالْمَقْدُورِ وَحَبْسِ اللِّسَانِ عَنِ الشَّكْوَى وَحَبْسِ الْجَوَارِ عَنِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. Look at this. Beautiful definition of sabr. He goes, what is sabr? So here's the thing. This word, we normally translate sabr as what? It doesn't do justice, right? If you really know the word sabr from this perspective, patience by no means does justice to the word. For example, there's a saying that sabr... Shuja'ati sa'a. No, a shuja'a sabr sa'a. Bravery is sabr of a moment. Bravery, like something's charging at you, right? That's shuja'a, you have to be brave. But the definition of shuja'a is sabr sa'a. Sabr sa'a, to hold yourself in the moment. So sabr has a meaning of habs. And actually the definition is al-habs wal-kath. So it actually means to hold back something. Okay, so what is it? Look what he says. It's to hold the nafs from anger and discontentment with what is ordained. That's the first thing. To hold back. The natural reaction when you get outside and there's a flat tire is anger. Right? The natural reaction. But to hold back. To hold back. And it happens, here's the beautiful thing about sabr. A sabr in the sadamat al-ula, like the hadith says. The hardest point is sabr is the first time it happens. The right when it happens, that's the hardest. If you get past that point with patience, then psychologically it gets easier and easier and easier and easier and easier. So the thing to remember is, shaitan will many times tell you, you won't be able to be sabir. Like we're going to talk about the types of sabir. Shaitan will tell you, like, you're not going to keep this up. But the reality is, a sabr, patience, it happens at the first moment. If you're patient at the first moment, the rest of it becomes easy. I'll give some examples, inshallah. Then he goes, Habsul lisan an ash-shakwa. So first level is to hold the mind from discontentment with Allah. That's the first level. The second level is holding the tongue from complaining. And then the third level is holding the limbs from disobedience. If you look at shukr, it had the same three levels. Think back at shukr. What were the three levels of shukr? Shukr of what you love. No, the three, like, how it's shown.
Recognize your blessing.
Recognize. Where does that happen? Okay, what was the next one? Tahaddath. Where does that happen, obviously? And then what was the third thing you do?
Act on it.
With sabr, exact same thing. Sabr happens at three locations. Mind is the first place where you hold yourself from discontentment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is habsul lisan, hold back the tongue. And nowadays the tongue is Facebook statuses and stuff. Al-khitaba kal-kitaba. That's a qaida. Writing is as equal to speech. Right, so now we got to hold our tongues back on our posts and our Snapchat and Twitter and stuff like that, right? So holding back the tongue from complaining. وَحَبْسُ الْجَوَارِ عَنِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. And to hold back the limbs from ma'asiyah. So I'm going to go a little technical here, but there's two types of sabr. Stick with me for a moment and we can discuss these in detail. There's sabr ikhtiyari and sabr ghayr ikhtiyari. Sabr ikhtiyari is a sabr that you actually have a choice. It's based on your action. There's two types of that. And then there's sabr ghayr ikhtiyari. We have to get a little technical, right? This is qalam, right? SubhanAllah, right? Got to get a little technical, right? Okay. So, and then there's sabr ghayr ikhtiyari. Sabr ghayr ikhtiyari is a sabr that a patience that you have no choice on. Now, let me give you an explanation of both of them, both of these. You have sabr ala ta'a, sabr on doing righteous actions, sabr anil ma'siyah, sabr from disobeying Allah, and sabr ala imtihan, to have patience on tests that come. The first two are action-based on you. The last one is purely from Allah. You have no say in it. You have no say whatsoever in it. Now, if you look at the life of Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, you'll see that him being thrown into the well and being sold into slavery and all of those things, غير اختياري. He was a little boy, he had no say. However, when Imra'atul Aziz tried to seduce him, that was اختياري. For this reason, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he says, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he says that the sabr that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam had in the situation of Imra'atul Aziz is way higher and more accomplished. It's a higher level than the sabr of his early in his life when he had no say in that. Everyone get what I'm saying? So there's sabr where you have a choice. You can commit this sin, you cannot do this righteous action, and then you have just tests that come. The first two, which is to do righteous actions or to refrain from disobedience, those two are ikhtiyari. Those are more rewarding than just to have sabr in the hardship, which is ghayr ikhtiyari. But it's all sabr at the end of the day. Okay? So look what he says here. We're going to go back to the book and just a little bit more and we'll wrap this up, inshallah. He goes, فَمَدَارُ السَّبْرِ عَلَىٰ هَذِي الْأَرْكَانِ الثَّلَاثَةِ. He goes, the whole basis of sabr is based on these three areas, guys. Three areas. Recognize it in your heart and mind and hold it back. Don't speak ill. And don't do wrong action. This is sabr. Then he goes, فَإِذَا قَامَ بِهَا الْعَبْدُ كَمَا يَنْبَغِي إِنْقَلَبَتْ الْمِحْنَةِ في حقه المنحة. Beautiful. The Arabic language is beautiful. So محنة ميم حا نون is a test, and a منحة is a gift. He goes, the mihna, the hardship, will translate over, will turn into a minha, a gift. If you're able to bear this thing with sabr, if you're able to be patient, if you're able to hold on, that same thing which you saw as a test will become a gift to you. It will become a gift. It's amazing. وَإِسْتِحَارَةِ الْبَلِيَّةِ عَطِيَّةِ And he says, this baliya that came, عَطِيَّةِ It will be a gift to you. وَصَارَ الْمَكْرُوهُ مَحْبُوبًا And the thing you hate it, you love it now. Again, you take sports. Going to practice, if you played any sports, basketball, softball, practice is horrible. You hate it. But then when it's game day or you know you see the results of practice, you love it. That's what he's explaining. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لَمْ يُبْتَلِيهِ لِيُهْلِكْهُ So here's the deal. When the guy is on the weight on the bench, right? If you think the spotter hates your guts. Think for a moment. How does his spotting me? And I just gave him a bad grade on his last paper, right? As a joke. So I'm worried, right? If you have any doubt that this spotter has good or ill intent for you, that will affect your ability to perform. Because you have a fear. Is he going to let this bar fall on my face? Right? If you have any doubt about the person's ability to actually lift it up, you're going to be really... You're out of trepidation about even doing it. Because are you really going to help me in the time that I need? But if you know the person has infinite love for you, infinite mercy upon you, and infinite strength to lift any hardship on you, you'll be able to go all out until your arms just feel completely weak and you know that person will just lift up the whole thing for you and take it off. Do you get how that example completely... But the problem is, now, I'm really think, inshallah, if you really get this example, you'll understand, I'm giving you the key here. If I doubt Haris as my spotter, and I think this weight is too heavy for him, number one, or he doesn't love me deeply, he'll let me get hurt, then I won't perform, I'll worry while I'm doing it. But if I know he loves me more than anything, and this weight is easy for him, then what happens? I have no doubt he loves me. He's not going to just let me die here. And he has the ability to lift it up. So now what am I worried about? I'm going to go all out until my muscles die. And when they die, Haris will pick up the weight for me. But the breakdown is we really don't trust Haris. Sorry. The reason I'm using a human being because we can see the real correlation there. We don't really trust. We don't really think that they can lift that weight off of us. So that's where the breakdown happens. So he goes, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى He didn't test you to destroy you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not destroying you. He loves you more than that woman loves her baby she was looking for. وَإِنَّمَا إِبْتَلَاهُ لِيُمْتِحِنَ صَبْرَهُ وَعُبُودِيَتَهُ He just tested you to... He just gave you this hardship just to test you. Your sabr, just to test you a bit. It's just like your workout partner pushing you to the next limit, so you grow stronger. فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى عَبْدًا عَلَى الْعَبْدِ أُبُودِيَةً فِي الضَّرَّاءِ كَمَا لَهُ عَلَيْهِ أُبُودِيَةً فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَلَهُ عَلَيْهِ أُبُودِيَةً فِي مَا يُكْرَى كَمَا لَهُ عَلَيْهِ أُبُودِيَةً فِي مَا يُحِبُّ وَأَكْثَرُ الْخَلْقِ يُؤْتُونَ الْعُبُودِيَةَ فِي مَا يُحِبُّونَ وَالشَّأْنُ فِي إِعْطَاءِ الْعُبُودِيَةِ فِي الْمَكَارِهِ فَبِهِ تَفَاوَتَتْ مَرَاتِبُ الْعِبَادِ وَبِحَسْبِهِ كَانَتْ مَنَازِلُهُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ He goes, look, here's the deal. Whatever state you're in, there's a ubudiyah upon you, a servitude to Allah. Whether it's hardship, whether it's blessings, whether it's happiness, whether it's sadness, whether you like it, whether you dislike it, there is a specific way you show ubudiyah to Allah in that situation. And he says the last thing he goes, and we'll conclude here. He goes, everyone shows ubudiyah in the things they love, but the real deal, washa'nu, the real deal is to show ubudiyah in the difficult things. And then he goes, this is where the levels come Tafawatu, go down a bit, slide down. He goes, Maratibul Ibad. He goes, this is where the levels are. No, I'm sorry, go up. Forgive me. Right, keep going. Right there. He goes, what fabihi tafawatat maratibul ibad. So here's something. So we live in a time, like, obviously, post-modernity and, you know, our kind of liberal society. You know, it's not really nice to say we're not all equal, right? Like, that doesn't really flow in a post-modernity kind of neoliberalism type of environment. I mean, everyone's equal, right? Well, not necessarily. La yastawun. Everyone's not equal. And from the Islamic perspective, from the Quranic and prophetic perspective, people have levels. People have levels according to their righteousness. Some people are more righteous than others. They have a higher level. Some people have less righteousness than others. They have a lower level. Everyone's not equal. And that whole concept that everyone is equal, even in a neoliberal society, we don't take that to the full extent of the implications of that. We do treat people. So what he says here is, but how do we judge people on different levels? See, that's the whole deal. Everyone's not equal, but what's your standard for measurement? That's the deal. If it's skin color, there's a problem. If it's social status, that's a problem. If it's beauty, that's a problem, because these are superficial things. They don't have really any integral, like good to them. They're arbitrary, you could say. They come and they go, right? So we say, this is the difference. People are different. There are higher people and lower people, but it's based on something deeply inside, which is righteousness and closeness to God, not superficial things like beauty or things like that, or wealth and things like that. وَبِحَسْبِهِ كَانَتْ مَنَازِلْ. Okay, so here he just kind of concludes that basically, just to conclude, today, basically what we're going over here is these two beginning stages that he says everyone goes through three stages. You're either in blessings or you're in hardship. Now, the first thing he said on a very, just to recap everything, is if you're in blessings, you got to show gratitude. And if you're hardship, then it's sabr time. But we took that to another level and showed that even in hardships, there's a way you can show gratitude there. And the real level is to show gratitude at that level as well. And even in blessings, there's a need to be sabr too. Like, there's a need to show sabr when it comes to blessings as well. We'll talk about that in more detail. So, inshallah, our plan, inshallah, is to just take any remaining questions on this, and then we'll pray Isha, and then, inshallah, do we have any coffee or tea or something? All right, so there's brownies, tea, or stuff like that. But, you know, like, one of our intentions is, when we come to this gathering, one of our intentions is really to honestly connect our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way that's done, and we're going to learn that in this book, is number one is a concept called muraqabah, okay? Muraqabah is this concept that a person sits down, they unplug for a moment, and they really just think about themselves and their connection with Allah. Now, our problems in this digital age and age of connectivity, we never get time to unplug. Like, even when we sleep with the phone next to us plugged in, which has a neurological effect on us, like the depth of sleep too. You can look studies up on that. On, you want to get a really good night's sleep, turn your phone off, put it in a different room, and go to sleep. And watch how you sleep, completely different. But anyways, so the concept is to take time, cut off from everything, and really focus your heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? To really just quietly talk to Allah in your heart. So after we pray our Salat al-Isha, one of our intentions was to sit for like 3 or 4 minutes after Salat, maybe even 5 minutes. What happens is, as you start this off, like 2 minutes feels weird, like what am I doing? But as you get more unsiya with Allah, what's unsiya mean? Like comfortability, you're comfortable with Allah. Like, I've seen people sit quietly and do muraqabah for hours. Wallah, from Fajr, Ishraq, to Dhuhr. And they're just talking to Allah quietly. For us, wallah, like, we're going to sit for like 6 minutes, you're going to be like, it's so hard, right? We're not used to that. But it's something we build, where we get used to just sitting by ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll do that after we pray our Salat al-Isha. So questions first, inshallah.
Yeah, so I really liked this a lot. It was awesome. And I was thinking about, like, myself, my own issues, and how, like, I could fix this. But in terms of people who are going through I feel like you said, we can't level out difficulties, but there are people who are going through things to where, I remember I was listening to a lecture and it was like, I can't tell somebody in prison, hey brother, be patient, when they've been in prison probably longer than I've been alive, I think. So how can you relate this to people that might not be either on that level to where this would make sense, or they're going through a hardship that actually takes them away from, because I know
So I got you. So I would say to this, وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. Regardless if you're not going through it, I feel that you have an obligation to your friend or to someone who confides in you and wants advice to encourage them, to ease their problem by encouraging them to patience in the best way possible. Now, there has to be a way you do that, though. Some people are very, like, emotionally unintelligent, and they're just like, just be patient. Like, you'll get through it. No, there has to be a empathy. That you understand the person's problem first, and through empathy, you're explaining to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a deeper hikmah, there's a deeper wisdom. But basically, your job is to connect them to Allah and allow them to see past the moment. Here's the deal. Listen. Here's a takeaway point. The moment you focus on the immediate, you lose sight of the greater good and the reasoning behind that. When you allow yourself to look beyond the immediate moment, you allow yourself to look past the current difficulty. I'll go back to the sports example. The person going to practice every day is not thinking about those laps they're running. They're thinking about the game that's coming up in playoffs. They're thinking ahead. The person who's lifting weights isn't thinking about that workout. They're thinking about when they're on the beach with their shirt off, the pleasure they're going to get from that. No, seriously, you look past the difficulty to look beyond. Now, for the believer, فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ, we look very deep. Like, we're like, we look far ahead. Like, far, far, right? As far as you can look to give perspective on the current moment. So one thing I feel that you have to do with people in hardships is allow them to lift above that current difficulty, right? And it's not easy. You got to study this stuff. We got to learn. But you have to really uplift that person and empower them and say, this is temporal. It's going to pass. It's going to be done. It's going to be over soon. Connect them to Allah. There's no way to do... What's the ayah? There's no sabra illa billah. What's the verse? وَمَا sabru illa billah. Right? Like, sabr is from Allah. So, like, the concept of sabr only makes sense if you have that understanding that there's an ultimate wisdom and hikmah. Do you understand? This is important to understand. If there's no Allah, then everything you're going through is arbitrary, just a matter of coincidence. So you're going through this difficulty, it's just a cosmological coincidence, and it happened because it happened. There's no greater purpose behind that. But the concept of believing in Allah, true belief in Allah, makes there a deeper purpose here. A deeper purpose there. And your job, our job, is to for ourselves see the deeper purpose and to encourage other people to see that deeper purpose and go to that higher level. So I do think you should encourage the patience, but it has to be with hikmah in a really, really wise manner. You can't just be patient. No. You have to understand what the person's going through first and then encourage that as well. The Prophet ﷺ, wasbir wa ma sabruka illa billah. Exactly. Wasbir wa ma sabruka illa billah. Have patience. And there's no concept of patience except if you believe in Allah. Because what are you waiting for? Like, what's patience if there's no God? I might as well do it all now. I might as well enjoy everything now. There's no concept of patience if there's no ultimate wisdom inside this difficulty. And that'll drive you crazy. If you don't believe in Allah and you're going through a difficulty, it'll drive you nuts. Because there's no reason for this to happen other than just, I'm in it right now for no reason. And Richard Dawkins couldn't answer that question. He was asked clearly, like, so what about people in hardship? He's like, tough luck. Literally. SubhanAllah. Like, he had no answer to that. So I hope that answered the question. I think we do have to encourage the patients. You have to, what to also, but here's the deal. When the ladies, okay, prophetic example. Someone's family member had passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ walked past her and she was crying. And what did he say to her? Have patience. And what did she say? إِنَّكَ لَمْ تُسِبْ بِمُصِيبَتِي. You don't know what I'm going through. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? Nothing. He kept going. Okay, it's not time right now. It's not time. Then later someone was like, hey, that was the Prophet. She ran back. And he said what? إِنَّ الصَّبْرِ إِنَّ صَدْمَةِ الْأُولَى. that the hardest point is that beginning point, but he did encourage her to be patient.
So it's okay to react at the, because sometimes when you go through this, it's like, oh, right when this horrible thing happens, I should just be quiet and, you know, but your feet, is that like the highest level of?
No,
like,
at that point is where you grab yourself. If you grab yourself there, the rest, it gets easier. That's the point. And there's a hadith. May yata sabbir yu sabbirhu Allah. Fake it till you make it. It's a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you fake sabr, Allah will make you sabr. Like you just pretend. Pretend. And I've had it. Like if someone close to you passes away, like the first day is like, it's like hell. Right? If anyone has anyone experienced a close relative pass away, it's so hard to deal with the first day. You really got to hold back. You have to. And then slowly, day by day, it just gets lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter. But sometimes you just got to hold it and I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. And you'll break down for a moment, then you pull it back, right? So it's a constant struggle. Yes?
When mentioning shukr, Ibn Qayyim,
right? Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, yes?
Yeah, he mentions what tahaddath fiha dhahir.
Yes, speaking about the. Right? So you think about showing off, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, what's the balance? So Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he's like, talk about وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّدْ. No, you should talk about Allah's blessings. But here's the deal. You know, we're in a society like where we always look at those who have more than us. We become very ungrateful. We always look at those who have more. So we know the hadith, look at those who have less than you, it will create gratitude. So when you're talking about Allah's blessings upon you, you got to be careful. Like, you know what I'm saying? You don't just go up to every Tom, Dick, and Harry and just be like, yo, Allah just gave me a new car, man. Alhamdulillah. And dude's got his bus pass, right? You know, like, you got to be smart. You know what I'm saying? Like, so I think there's takes some balance there. Al-aynu haq. My wife always reminds me, like, ayn is haq, yo. Ayn is for real. So you have to be careful. I mean, in general, like if, yeah, let's look at the example the Prophet gave. Thank you. The Prophet was like, do you have money, bro? He's like, yeah, I got money. So dress like it. Like, show your money in your clothing. Show the blessing of Allah. Right? Allah likes to see it, that blessing on you. Yeah.
What's the difference between ash-shukru 'ala al-makarih and as-sabr 'ala al-intiqam?
They're the same. Okay. Those are the same. The three types. The question was, there's a concept of shukr alil makarih, to have shukr on hardships, and imtihan, those are the exact same thing.
Sabr.
Inshallah. Yeah, they're basically ghair ikhtiyari things, to have patience on those. Okay, so our plan right now, inshallah, is to pray Salat al-Isha, and right after Salat al-Isha, for like 4 to 5 minutes, okay, inshallah. We'll start with 4 to 5 minutes. Now, you may sit there and you're like, what am I thinking about? I want to check my email. Think about Allah's blessings on you. And then also think about your shortcomings before Allah. These are the two things if you focus on, it creates a very, very strong relationship between you and Allah. Right, inshallah? So we're going to continue this next Thursday at 7:30 as well, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم